one or two sinus infection, and that was about it. And I think it was that way for most people. And then occasionally we'd hear about someone who would get cancer and pass away, and we know that that's a kind of sickness as well. My dad was one of those. He had a rare blood disorder called myelodysplastic syndrome. Very rare. It took his life at age 66. And we all know that these sicknesses are really a part of what took place with Adam and Eve. The sin that they partook in. I really believe God created us to be in His image and be like Him and be perfect. But unfortunately, through sin has come illness. And it's something we have to deal with here on this earth. But much like physical sickness, there's also spiritual sickness. And this is different, obviously, than a physical sickness. But spiritual sickness is, I believe, very sneaky. And it sneaks up on us. Whenever I get like a sinus infection, I can kind of feel it coming. You know, and you kind of get some warning signals. You start to get a dry throat and start to get some congestion and maybe a little fever. And you know, after probably a short period of time, you've got the bug. The problem with spiritual sickness is that it really does sneak up on us. And it hits us sometimes very hard and very fast. But again, Satan is really good at... He's really good at deceiving us. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the condition of our hearts and how we can know when we're in a situation where we need to pay attention and listen to God's Word and the Holy Spirit speaking to us. I want to take you to Romans 6:18, so if you would turn there. And I want to start out with some encouraging words. Romans 6:18. Romans 6:18 says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's what we should be as believers. Slaves to righteousness. And I'm going to talk about where that comes from later. We are slaves to righteousness, not slaves to sin. But because of the world that we live in, it's so easy to get caught up in the culture. It's so easy to get caught up in earning a living, raising kids, our jobs, or whatever it is that we do. And we easily get deceived. But remember that righteousness is the key. And we have to choose it over sin. We have to be willing to do what God's Word calls us to do. Humble ourselves before Him and choose righteousness. However, when people become spiritually sick, they choose to go down a different path. Oftentimes, they don't care about consequences. They don't want to seek forgiveness. And they really don't care about what God thinks. These are the symptoms of people who are spiritually sick. And I don't want to get into a theological discussion about can someone lose their salvation. I really don't know. I have an opinion. But we often see people as Christians who we believe have come to know Christ and for whatever reason have fallen spiritually sick. They've fallen away. We would call that a backslidden state. I can give you one example. My father was a pastor back in Indiana, and when I was growing up as a kid, we saw a lot of different people come into his church who came to know Christ, and it was always an exciting thing. I remember a man by the name of Rick who came to our church, and he came from a really, really interesting background. He came off the streets. He had been a drug dealer. A lot of different things going on in his life that were not, you know, what God would want you to do. And when he started coming to church, we started to see this radical transformation in his life. And it was exciting. It was really neat to watch somebody out of Rick's background come to know Christ. And it was cool over time as he accepted Christ. I believed, and I still do believe, he is walking with the Lord in his way. Maybe not the way that I would like to see all the time or other people. But he actually eventually became an elder in our church. And over time, I got older and left and went to college. And I remember calling my dad one day, and you know, we would always talk, and I would ask about different people from church, and I would say, "Hey, how's Rick doing?" And my dad paused on the phone, and he didn't really want to go into this a whole lot, but he said, "Well, Rick's not doing real well." And I said, "Well, what's going on with Rick?" And proceeded to tell me that Rick had stopped coming to church. He had left his wife for another woman. He had got back into the drug culture that he had left to come to Christ. And it was a pretty sobering conversation that I had had with my dad. And, you know, I have to tell you, I don't fully understand that. But I also understand that the enemy is alive and the enemy wants to deceive us and he wants to rob us from our relationship with Jesus Christ. So, that was a difficult conversation I had with my dad. But as I get older, I see that our relationship with God really boils down to us pursuing him and allowing him to pursue us. And if somewhere in there, he's going to pursue us, I can guarantee that. But if we stop pursuing him, we're going to become vulnerable to his attack. So I'd like you to turn with me today to 2 Samuel chapter 11. If we can move the slide, I don't know if I can do it or if you guys can do it for me in the booth. There we go. Thank you. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And the example I want to go to today is King David. And you guys have heard this. If you've been around the Bible at all, you've heard the story of David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm just going to read the first 14 verses. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent to him, or after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants, and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home, so he asked Uriah, "Haven't you come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark in Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants, and he did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is the fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." Wow, that's a pretty powerful story, isn't it? It reveals the spiritual sickness of a heart. But before I get into this really deep, I want to caution you, because I think as Christians, and I know I'm guilty of this, so I'm going to speak as someone who's guilty as charged. We have a tendency to look at other people. And I think we've all done it. And especially in rural America, I live in Alliance, a little bit bigger in Chatham, but not much. So we hear a lot of things, don't we? We hear about who's leaving who. We hear about who's had an affair. We hear about who's stolen money from their employer. We hear about who's lied or who's deceived in our communities. We hear it all the time. And how many times have we sat there in judgment and said, I would never do that. I wouldn't commit that sin. Have you ever thought that? I have. And it's an easy thing to do. And yet, we all sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe you haven't committed adultery, but you probably have lied. Or maybe you've taken something that wasn't yours. Or maybe you've gossiped. And there's so much going on in our hearts. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Like all of us, David had several opportunities to choose righteousness while being tempted. He had opportunities, but instead, he chose sin. It all starts in verse 2. If you would take a look at verse 2 from the text that we just read, David sees Bathsheba bathing. David had a choice right here. Be righteous, turn around and walk away, go back to bed, forget about what he had seen. But David didn't choose that path. In verse 3, we see David starts to come down with what I call the spiritual flu. Not the coronavirus, but the spiritual flu. He learns that Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah. But this doesn't cause him to back off or stop from his sin. When you're on the path of righteousness, walking in the Spirit, even the most appealing temptation, you'll flee from. Not because of your ability to flee from it, but because you want to please and honor your God. Turn with me to Galatians real quick, back into the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. And this is the key, I believe, in what God's Word says, to being able to defend the enemy's attacks. Galatians 5, 16 through 17. Verse 16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and that is the key. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of flesh. That sounds simple, right? I just walk by the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and there lies the problem. We have our desires. The Spirit has its desire that we walk with Him. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. And so there's this battle that rages in each and every one of us. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to please God. We want to honor Him and serve Him, and at the same time, the enemy is tempting us with whatever it is, and we're all vulnerable. Sure, you may not be an adulterer, but I know many of you have been tempted to steal at work, to lie to your boss, to lie to your spouse. Some of you struggle with aggressiveness. Whatever it is, we get tempted. We get mad. We get angry. He goes on to say they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. In verse 4 of 2 Samuel 1, David has Bathsheba brought to him, and his lust overtakes him. And the Word of God says he commits adultery with her. Well, clearly he is spiritually sick. Sometime later, Bathsheba has David notified she's pregnant. David again has a chance. He has an opportunity to walk away from the sinful path, a spiritual sickness that's consuming him. He knew he was spiritually sick, and he knew that he could get well if he was willing to repent and confess his sin. But instead, David has Bathsheba's husband Uriah sent to him from the battlefield. In verses 8 and 9, we see that David hopes Uriah would sleep with his wife. There you go. He knew he was wrong. He wanted this to get covered up. He wanted Uriah to go with his wife, be with her, hoping that this would cause a pregnancy, or at least in his mind, you know, Uriah would think, well, I was with my wife, and I can just smooth this over, and it'll go away. Interestingly, though, I believe Uriah must have been a man of integrity to a great degree. He tells David, nope, not going to do it. I should be back on the battlefield with my brothers. So David's spiritual sickness gets worse. He caught the adultery bug, then he turned it into the deceptiveness flu. In verses 12 and 13, here in 2 Samuel, David tries again to get Uriah to sleep with his wife. He even gets Uriah drunk, hoping that his inhibitions will take over. But it doesn't work. Uriah again does not go home, refuses to indulge himself with his wife. And then finally, in verse 14 of this passage, David has become so spiritually sick that he intentionally sends Uriah back to the battlefield with a note, by the way, that Uriah carries to give to his leader. And in that note, it says, put Uriah on the front lines when the battle is the fiercest, and then back away from him. Essentially, David has him killed. David had multiple opportunities to choose righteousness and repent of his sin. However, we see the true and ill condition of David's heart. Turn with me to the book of James, back in the New Testament, if you would, real quick. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. James 1, verses 13 through 16. I know, this is kind of a somber part of the sermon, so hang in there with me. Don't throw any rotten fruit at me. I've got good news here at the end. James 1, 13 through 16. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So let's make that clear right here. God is not going to tempt you. He's not going to put you through this little test to see, are you going to fail? The temptation comes from the enemy. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And that is the picture of David here. And yet David was known as a man after God's own heart. Wait a minute, what happened? David fell victim to spiritual sickness. And instead of getting help, like we sometimes need to do when we get sick, David continued down the path of sin. David was clearly tempted. Satan had sunk his claws deep into David, and David was dragged away and enticed. Knowing that David had a relationship with God, we see him enter a backslidden state, I believe. And we see this with people. Again, I don't want to get into, can you lose your salvation? I don't know the answer. I have an opinion. Opinions aren't worth a lot. But in David's case, clearly in a backslidden state. A period of spiritual sickness has been exposed in David's life. There aren't occasional sins that David is dealing and battling with. These are big time issues in his life, and his heart is being revealed in front of us in God's word. But at this point in his life, he's not a man who has repented of his sin and is willing to accept God's grace. I have to tell you that, again, I believe we're all capable of being David's. And I know that's a hard thing to swallow. And I would be honest with you, 10 years ago, I would have sat there and said, I would have never done any of those things. To be honest with you, I was never put in a position to do any of those things. I don't know what I would have done. But I know the condition of my heart. And I know I wake up to it every morning, and I know I have to ask God to forgive me of the sin in my life, because if I don't, I'm going to live that lie. that I would not walk down that path. Turn with me now to 2 Samuel 12. Now let's continue in the story. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 13. Here's where the story gets better, or at least it starts to. If you could go to the next slide, please. Thank you. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 13. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, Nathan is a prophet. And I don't know if I envy the job of a prophet. The job of the prophet is to go and confront people. It's to go and tell the truth. And in this case, this is a risky proposition for Nathan, because Nathan isn't going to go to his next door neighbor and have this conversation. He's going to go to the king of Israel. And kings aren't the kind of guys that you go to and say, oh, by the way, you're wrong. That could result in your head coming off of your body. And so Nathan has this unenviable task of going to King David. So verse 12 says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger. And again, this is why I caution each and every one of us. When we look at other people, and it's usually when it hits us close to home. How could that person do such a thing? Verse 5, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die! Exclamation point. David is mad. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Here comes the tough part. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, and I can just imagine this. He's probably pointing his finger. You are that man. So David's at the crossroads. I mean, the gig is up. Cat's out of the bag. Nathan says, you are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And Nathan's reminding him of how God has blessed him. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? He goes on to say, you struck down Uriah the Hittite. I mean, Nathan's not mincing words. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. One of your own household I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did this in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, and this is the favorite part of this confrontation for me, I have sinned against the Lord. This is how you get well from spiritual sickness, is when you're confronted by your sin, whether it comes from a Nathan or it just comes from the Holy Spirit in your ear constantly, is dealing with the sickness in your heart. And again, this is difficult. For many years, I was walking with the Lord, but not walking with Him and listening to Him the way I should have been. And I heard the Lord speak to me, and I heard the Spirit in my ear, and I continued down my path, doing what I was doing to satisfy myself. And we probably have all been there at different times in our lives, and I ignored the Holy Spirit. And God would send people into my life, and I would get confronted about different things, and I would continue down my little path. But thank the Lord, at one point, He didn't give up. He didn't give up. Turn with me, or actually not yet. Let's go to the next slide, please. Okay, thank you. So here's the good news. God disciplines those He loves. Thank goodness for that. God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David. He does this because he has a relationship with David, and he loves him. I remember how my own father would confront me when I was wrong. He confronted me because he loved me. He cared about me. He wanted what was best for me. And he knew I was wrong and I needed to change. You know, my father could have easily ignored the sin in my life, but he continued to have conversations with me. I know he continued to pray with me. And I, again, love this confrontation with Nathan and David and how it plays out. You know, Nathan is being sent to tell the king that he's been living in a backslidden state. Nathan starts the conversation by telling David a story about a rich man. And David becomes furious in this conversation. So much so that David says, "Bring me this guy." You know, David wants, he wants a piece of this guy's hide, basically. In verse 7, Nathan reveals the characters of his story and tells David, "You're the guy. You're the man. You're the rich man. You had everything, and yet you chose to take from this poor guy." And again, can you imagine the courage that Nathan must have had to go in and confront the king? Here's what I want to challenge you with today, partially. Not only to recognize your spiritual sickness, but also to realize that as believers, we are called to confront people. That's hard. That's difficult. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. I think I moved the slide a little too early, so I apologize. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So I'm not going to give you the authority to be the Nathan, but God is, and here it is. Galatians 6, 1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him," keyword, "gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." You have the biblical authority to confront sin. I think sometimes the problem is we all know the sin that we wallow around in, and we think to ourselves deep down inside, "Do I really want to go tell somebody that they should stop when I know I'm struggling?" But we're commanded to. If you know someone that is struggling with sin, and you all do, you've got family members, you've got people in this community who are making bad decisions day after day that you have relationships with, the Word says, lovingly come beside them and bring to light their sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. Again, it's not our place to judge someone's salvation, but as believers, it is our place to confront sin. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. This also tells us what we as believers are to expect when we are spiritually sick. Make sure I'm in the right spot here. Okay. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Thank goodness for a God who chastens our hearts and disciplines us. But most importantly, he gives us his righteousness. And that's what I want to finish up with. Regardless of how spiritually sick we are, it is the grace of God that heals us, and it is through his righteousness. I got to tell you, there is nobody in here that is good enough to get up every day and not sin. The Word of God says on our best days, our actions are like filthy rags. On our best days. We don't have the ability, not a one of us in here. I was listening to a sermon on the way up this morning on MyBridge Radio. By the way, I love MyBridge Radio. We are so blessed to have that radio station in Nebraska. When I was in Columbia and I would teach people English, and God opened up all kinds of doors to do that. One of the ways that I would help people learn English was I'd say, hey, by the way, get on the internet here, MyBridge Radio. And so a lot of these people were non-believers, and it was pretty cool. They wanted to learn English, so they would listen to MyBridge Radio all the time. They would hear the music. They would hear the preaching. It was a wonderful way to evangelize. But I was listening today to a sermon, and in this sermon, it just reminded me of what we're dealing with here in this passage and in this issue that we have in our heart and the good news that we have with the gospel. Again, regardless of how spiritually sick we are, it's God's grace. It's his righteousness that heals us. It's not anything that you can manufacture or make. You can't go buy it at Walmart or on Amazon. All you have to do is receive it and humble yourself. And that's the problem with people. It's the problem that I had, is the lack of humility to say, I need this. I can't solve the problem in me. And the problem is my spiritual sickness. No matter how good we think we are, we all have the same thing in common. We sin. And frankly, it's a thin line between walking on the path of righteousness and becoming spiritually sick. I got to be honest with you, it's a thin line. Jeremiah 17:9. Turn back to the Old Testament if you would. Here's our problem. You can't run from it. This is what I've told people with the coronavirus. You know, we're all wearing our little masks. We're all putting our sanitizer on our hands, and we're trying to be socially distanced. And it's interesting how this has divided our country, to be honest with you. I never thought I would see this. And I've told people, and I'll tell them again, you're not going to outrun this virus. You will not outrun this. You can go live in the mountains. You'll bump into somebody. You'll get it at some point. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We're all guilty as charged. Our hearts are deceitful. But notice the second half of the verse. Our hearts are sick. We don't even comprehend the depths of our own sin. I know I don't. I get up every day and I think I'm a pretty good guy most of the time until I really step in it, and then I realize, Alan, what'd you do that for? I bypass all the little stuff that I call little stuff, and then when I do something big and heinous, I think, why didn't I notice all the little stuff? All the little gossips, all the little half-truths, and we do it every day. But understand this, because of God's grace, his death on the cross, if we ask, he will forgive us of our sin and extend us his mercy. Not again because we deserve it. Without his grace, we are hopelessly lost, desperately sick, and destined for an eternity in hell. But thank goodness for the cross. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Here is the best part of this sermon. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. There's our hope. Again, I tell you today, your biggest challenge in life is not outrunning the coronavirus. Your biggest challenge is not your finances. It's not your wife or your husband or your kids or your job or your boss. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is your biggest challenge. And how are you going to face that moving forward? Well, you have the answer right here. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. His righteousness, the cross, is a gift to you. It's a gift to me. So I ask you, where are you at today? Are you spiritually sick? Are you on the path of righteousness? Are you being tempted? I don't know. I mean, it's neat. Every time I come up here, I see new faces. That's awesome. But I don't know all of you. I don't know your hearts. Are you tempted when you go home that you're going to turn on the internet and dial up your favorite internet channel that you know you shouldn't be on? Where are your temptations? I don't know. Are you hiding things from your spouse? Most importantly, are you hiding things, trying to hide things from the Lord? You're not going to be able to do that. He sees your heart. The good news is that you can get out of whatever backslidden state you are in right now if you choose to give it over to the Lord. That is the good news. And all it takes is a humble heart. It takes you making good choices and saying, God, I need you to reclaim the areas of my heart. I'll never forget 2 years ago down in Bogota, we went to our school every year went to a retreat, beginning of the school year, all the staff. We had a pastor come in from South Carolina, and I'd never thought about it this way, but it was a great analogy, and this is what we do with sin. We treat sin like pets, like our favorite pets. And we hide them. We hide them in here. We hide them in our heart. And every once in a while, we get out that pet. What do we do with pets? We like to, you know, we like to pet them and rub them and talk to them. And that's what we do with sin. We like to pull it out on occasion. It may not be an everyday thing. Maybe it's got to that point in our lives. Maybe it is every day. It's the same thing we do with sin. We like to pull that pet out, and we like to, you know, talk to it and rub it and play with it. I would challenge you today to ask God to remove those sinful pets in your heart and ask him to fill your heart with the righteousness that he promises us, that he gives us. Again, that's a choice. Nobody's going to make you do that. It's a choice that you've got to make to want to serve him. And the reality is, you're going to sin, even with God's righteousness in your heart. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. We're going to stumble. But when we're truly walking in the Spirit, we're going to recognize it, and we're going to want to turn from it, and we're going to want to repent of that sin. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Above all else,